ideia. So we're continuing on in our Ecclesiastes series, and it's very fitting that today is there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And so we ask ourselves as followers of Jesus that what does love look like in the midst of a war zone? What does love look like in the face of terror and in the face of hatred? And you know this is nothing new. We know that. This earth has been terrorized. We've been terrorizing each other for centuries. Unfortunately, this is what humanity does to each other. But how do we, as followers of Jesus, express our thoughts and beliefs without erecting walls? And without making ourselves inaccessible. There is so much wisdom in the words, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. The words that we speak and the tone in which we say them and all of our non-verbal communication reveals a whole lot about what we've got stored up in our hearts. Love does not require us to compromise our values and beliefs. Love doesn't require us to shame and condemn others. Love doesn't require us to live in fear of the things that we don't understand. Love does require us to lay down our lives. Love requires us to make a way for people. Love requires us to clear a path so that others can see Jesus. Love washes feet. Love cleans out and dresses wounds. Love listens and it seeks to understand. This is love. And of course, love is Jesus. You know, one of the many things that I love about Jesus is that he's so accessible. His words and his stance opened the door and welcomed people. His life illustrated this truth and so did his death. And today what I want to look at is Jesus' accessibility. In the face of the complexities of his time, which really are the complexities of our time. And I want to look at this in light of Ecclesiastes 7. There is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. So I want us to start at John 13, 1 to 6. And that's when Jesus washed Judah's feet. So I'm going to read out John 13, 1 to 6 from the Message Bible. It says, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and he was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe and put on an apron. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. So at this stage, Judas had not yet betrayed Jesus. But he was considering it. There was a whole lot of stuff thundering around in his heart and in his mind. And while Jesus was aware of this, he did not withhold love from Judas. Now, wouldn't it have been so easy for Jesus, if he had anything but love stored up in his heart, to skip over Judas to prove a point? Wouldn't it have been so easy for him to use the feet washing to teach Judas a lesson, to make an example of him, to accuse him and to shame him, if he had anything other than love stored up in his heart? Or maybe he could have washed Judas' feet and just squeezed them a little bit harder. Maybe stuck his nail. We always find a way, don't we, to prove the point that I know what you're thinking of doing. Not our Jesus. Jesus used the opportunity to demonstrate love by stooping down and washing his feet in spite of their differences. Jesus' silence created room and space for Judas to change his mind. What a powerful example Jesus has given us. He didn't allow fear and suspicion to overwhelm him. He didn't take offense. He didn't turn his back. He assumed the posture of humble servant, and he loved him right to the end. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to assume the same posture. We're called to be humble servants. We're called to stoop and wash feet. And I think this is a very similar scripture to what Guy has used this morning already. But wise words for us to ponder are in 1 John 4:20, where it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." The two can't coexist. It's a really interesting thought. And I'm not going to go into all the theological layers of that. But if the two can't coexist, if we can't love God, if we hate our brother, I just think it's something we need to think about very carefully. Okay, now we're going to look at John 8 and when Jesus met the woman caught in adultery. So John 8, 1 to 11, and I'm just going to read out this passage of scripture as well. It's when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write something on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What strikes me about this story is that if I'm honest with myself, which I do try to be, that I can identify with both the woman and the Pharisee. I'm the sinner and I've also tried to play the judge. I've wanted to grab people by the scruff of the neck and haul them before God, if I'm honest, and say, "Look, look what they've done." I wanted to throw them under the bus. I wanted to out people. In the depths of my heart, if I'm honest, that is what I've wanted to do. And I know that it reveals the hard places inside of me. I know that it reveals a lack of grace and resentment and fear and insecurity and pain. I know what that reveals. And I've also heard the booming voice of the accuser making me feel about this big, less than and inferior, reminding me of my sin and how unacceptable I am, that I will never, ever have a place in the kingdom of God, that I would never, ever be able to be used by God because of the sin in my life. I'm familiar with that voice too. But Jesus accepts us. He welcomes us and he makes a way for us. And we have to remember that whenever we are talking with someone and we're so fallible that we're never going to get this always right, because we're human, and that's the human condition. But that we wouldn't be a stumbling block, that my hard heart wouldn't be a stumbling block and get in the way of somebody knowing the love of Jesus Christ, because I don't want to distort that love. But then, of course, because we're human and because we get it wrong a lot, there are going to be times where we are that stumbling block. So we just need to be very quick at saying sorry. We need to be very, very quick at humbling ourselves and putting and making things right. because we're always going to get in the way. But there's always a way back. Jesus' response to both the woman and the Pharisee was grace. His words and his stance extended grace. It was conviction without condemnation. Jesus' wisdom held his mouth shut. Wisdom measured his words. Wisdom kept him from walking or talking straight into their trap. We talk ourselves into the trap all the time, don't we? I know I do. I have a problem with talking sometimes. Sometimes I just don't know when to be quiet. Sometimes I just think I've got a whole lot that needs to be heard. And sometimes I just need to keep my mouth shut, don't I, Lloyd? He knows all about that. Wisdom keeps our mouths shut. Jesus didn't play games. He was never defensive or proud or prickly or controlling. And as followers of Jesus, we're to assume the same stance. Wise words, measured words, gracious words. And lastly, I want to take a look at Luke 23:34, when Jesus was being mocked and tortured and beaten on his way to the cross. And he uttered the famous words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." His words were a peace offering. In the face of hatred, Jesus offered forgiveness. He offered his broken body as atonement for their sin, for our sin. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ugliness which oozed from their hearts and their mouths was met with understanding. Their pride was met with humility. Their hatred was met with love. Jesus' nakedness and his vulnerability on the cross signifies that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from his love. He is completely and utterly accessible. There's no power distance between us and God because of Jesus. And isn't it so interesting that across the history of the church, we've tried to put a distance in between us or the people and God. And I heard a great thing by Brené Brown, which I'm going to share a DVD of hers, and she was talking about Jesus was never about power over, he's power with. And isn't it interesting with the layers of kind of armory that the church has worn in the past, or maybe that's robe over robe after robe, and putting this power distance so that we can have power over, whereas Jesus was all about power with. And that's what the cross signifies, that he's never wanted to lord it over us. He's full of graciousness. You know, when we read the words in the Bible and we declare, and Ray spoke it out this morning, which was so powerful, that there'll be a time when every knee will bow. Every knee will not bow because we're forced to bow. Every knee will bow because we'll be so in awe of the greatness and the sovereignty of God, the revelation of his greatness and love. It's not because we're forced or controlled. It's because we won't be able to deny the fact that he is God. There's nothing about God that controls or forces us. He's all about grace. And his stance and the way he loved and spoke, the way he died, illustrates this truth. Matthew 27:45 says this, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it goes on to say, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil torn declares that we all, every single one of us, has direct access to God, every single person. Jesus is our example. He suffered so greatly at the hands of evil, and yet he loved so deeply. And like's been said this morning already, that's what he wants to teach us how to do, how to love like that. I just want to take a look at a DVD now with Brené Brown, and talks about love and this wild and desperate love that Jesus had. So if someone could just turn off the lights, that would be great.
Jesus makes complete sense to me.
Why?
Because this is my whole thing. I believe God is love. It's that simple and that complicated. And so if you tried to express love to human beings and just came down and said, I am love, love each other. We automatically, because we're so afraid of hard things, we would automatically go to like unicorns and rainbows. And so you would have to send someone to show what love in the flesh looks like. You would have to send, what does love look like? And so otherwise, we would romanticize it. We would turn it, we would make it easy, because that's who we are as people. We're going to make it easy. And so then Jesus comes and says, okay, I am love. I sit with the people you're not allowed to talk to. I do all the hard things. I make all the hard choices. I love the people that are unlovable. I feed the people who are not supposed to be taken care of. I don't tolerate shame. I don't tolerate attacks. Like, I'm love, and it's hard and messy and dirty. And if you really love, I mean fierce, big love, you'll become dangerous to people. And so there's no way that most of us could have understood what love was without seeing what love looked like. So to me, it makes perfect sense. And so God is love, and Jesus is what love looks like made flesh. And it's hard, and it's not the default, and it has nothing to do with rainbows and unicorns and fluffy stuffed animals. It's about choosing what's right over what's easy. And we don't want love to be that.
I love that when she says that love is about choosing what's right over what's easy. Love hurts sometimes. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything, and this is the time for love to advance. Like the song that we sing, and hopefully I've got the words right, because sometimes I just sing my own words, and they make a whole lot of sense to me. I think this is what we sing. The greater the storm, the louder the song. The greater the storm, the louder our song. It's time for us to do the hard things, to extend the hand of grace and mercy. This is when we assume the posture of humble servants and we stoop to wash feet. We seek to understand people rather than to be afraid of them, to pray into the darkness. And without sounding like I've jumped out from Sunday school, this is when we've got to let our light shine, because people are afraid and fearful and wondering, how could a good God allow this kind of thing to happen again? And so it's now that we need to be sure of the goodness and faithfulness of sovereignty of God, that we don't have all the answers at all, but we do know how to love, and that's what we've been called to do. This is the time where we allow wisdom to hold our tongues and the prompting of the Spirit to open our mouths. This is a time for us to grow up and to take our place regardless of the cost. As followers of Jesus, in the midst of the complexities of this world, we, the church, are an oasis in the desert. We are a wellspring for people to gather and drink. We are a place of healing and restoration. We're a safe place and a refuge. We're a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And these are words that apply to us corporately as the church, but they're also words that apply to us as individuals. And if you would like to say them with me and after me, we can declare these over our own lives, even though we feel so unfit. Jesus is our example. He was the perfect person who did not sin, and we're so aware of our own frailty, and we think, how on earth can I overcome my brokenness and pain? And maybe that's a sense of inferiority. I had that for so many years, and still I can walk into a room and feel this big, feel like a little child. But it's the power of God within us which enables us to love and be this force to be reckoned with, this dangerous place to be, in the best God-focused way we could ever interpret those words. So why don't you stand, and if you want to say these words after me, you can. Because of Jesus, that's your turn now. Because of Jesus, I am an oasis in the desert. I am a wellspring for people to gather and drink. I am a place of healing and restoration. I am a safe place and a refuge. I am a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Amen. Oh Lord, we're so aware of everything we're not. I am so aware of everything I'm not. But thank God I'm aware of Your greatness. Thank God I know that with You there is supernatural power which will dispel the darkness if the church will continue to rise in the face of uncertainty, if the church will continue to love in the face of hatred, will continue to humble ourselves and wash feet rather than to hold our love back, rather than to take offense and to be afraid. And I thank You that it's the power of Your Spirit within us that makes us a safe place, that we don't need to be the judge because You're the judge. We are called to love. And I pray that You help us to keep our mouths shut when they need to be shut and open when they need to be open, that we would be the people who stand for justice, that we would not be people who tolerate shame or tolerate attack, but we would open our arms in a welcome embrace to those who need safety and need to know the love of Christ. Create in us a new heart, a pure heart. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to love. Just like to invite the worship team, and we're going to close by singing I Surrender. And my prayer is that we can sing that with our whole hearts and allow Jesus just to set us free from the things which would hold us back from loving others well.